I greet you all this Lord's Day morning, and I invite you to turn with me in your copy of God's Word. First of all, to Isaiah chapter 12. If you're using one of our church Bibles, you'll find it in the seat rack in front of you. If you turn to page 576, you'll find the first reading, Isaiah 12, and then we're going to turn over to Ephesians 2. We're reading Isaiah 12, the whole chapter. You can see it's not a long chapter, but this is God's vision for Israel, a light to the Gentiles, a light to the Gentiles that would enlighten them in the knowledge of the Lord God Almighty. It is, as we'll see, a vision that is only realized in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is why we're reading this and then reading Ephesians 2. Let's read God's word together. Isaiah 12, verse 1. You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. Now let's turn over to that passage, Ephesians chapter 2. This morning we're going to look at verses 11 through 13, but this section is a unit, so we're going to read from verse 11 to the end of the chapter, but looking at the first three verses of this section. So Ephesians 2, verse 11, and this reading is at page 976 in the Church Bible. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you at that time, you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you, who once were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. For he has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, your word is great. And what it tells us about you, what it tells us about what you're doing in our world and in our lives, it is amazing. We pray now that as we sit before you together with the word open and our hearts looking to you, that you would fill us with the word of life and shape us by it, that we may live for you, show forth the amazing glory of belonging to you in Christ Jesus our Lord. May we be thrilled again in the riches that are ours in Christ Jesus, who's made a friend of us, our dear and greatest friend. So do us all good. Draw near to us that we may be near to you. Hear us because we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're looking at Ephesians together in these weeks. We have been considering already Paul's praise and Paul's prayer. Remember his praise is back in chapter 1, where he's praising God for the great blessings that are already ours because of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessings like the electing love of God the Father, who elects us to holiness, blamelessness before God, and to the blessing of adoption. We've also thought about the redeeming love of God the Son, who forgives us and brings us into the mild reign of His grace as our great King. We've also thought about the guaranteeing love of the Holy Spirit, that we're given an inheritance and we're kept for that inheritance by the Spirit. But then Paul talks about his prayer. I'm praying for you. I'm praying to God that God would make it that his people would know him better, deeper, richer, right? Know him better, that they would be stable and secure and also receive his power in their life. And then in chapter 2, we've seen this as well. Paul does a kind of show and tell thing. Remember, kids, show and tell, that's the best part of school, isn't it? You bring something cool in and you show it to everybody and then tell them about why it's cool. And everybody says, yeah, that's cool, right? So here is Paul doing his show and tell. What is God's power like? Tell me, Paul. Well, God's power is such that he resurrects the spiritually dead. Those who were dead in transgressions and sins, he makes alive in Christ Jesus. See, that's pretty powerful if you ask me. But he goes on, right? The end of that section we looked at, he talks about God's power creating us anew in Christ for good works. It's God's power that does that. See, God's power enables us to begin to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. But then the question comes, okay, I can see God's power raising me to life and creating me anew in Christ with a purpose to live for Him. But what exactly does that look like? What are the good works that, as he puts it right there, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them? Well, starting in this section, with this section here that we're looking at, and then especially over into the second half of Ephesians 4 onwards, Paul begins to, okay, let's unpack that. It's a good question. What are the good works? Let me show you what some of the good works are. And he does it in marvelous detail. But here's what good works has the power of God created for us to do. And this section that I've just read for you is a very, very important answer to that question. The good works that God has created. And we're going to begin to look at this section together, but we're going to just start with the basis, the foundation that Paul lays for the words that follow. Now, here's the thing. You see, verse 11 is it's the first time in Ephesians that Paul has given you something to do. It's the first time in Ephesians that Paul uses, you know, an imperative. It's a command. Here's something I want you to do. Up to now, in other words, we've had 1.5 chapters or 30 plus verses, all indicative, right? All of it, the triune God has done this, is doing this, will do this, so glory in it, praise God for it, rejoice greatly in it, and I'm praying to him to continue doing things in you and for you. And he says, you know, you preach the word and look back and see God raising new people to life in Jesus Christ, right? It's all about him and what he's doing. But then all of a sudden he stops right here and he says, I've got something for you to do now. And it's quite remarkable because the only other time in this first half of Ephesians in which he says, you know, do something is verse 13. And that's only implied. All of it is bask in the glories that God has done and the place that he's lifted you high. So what's the big deal then? First commandment, what is it? Well, you see it right there. Remember. Remember. And, maybe that you're a little bit disappointed by that. I was looking for something a little bit more exciting to do than just remember. You know, something, you know, action man kind of thing. Or you know, whatever. You know, something a little bit more than remember. Well, don't be disappointed. Because this isn't the remember. Well, I know you're so forgetful, therefore, or I know that you've already forgotten. It's not that kind of remember. This is the remember. Remember in order that you will understand and appreciate some key things. There's three of them. And it goes like this. Remember what really matters, verse 11. Remember who you were, verse 12. Remember who is your greatest and best friend, verse 13. Okay? Remember what really matters. Remember who you were. And remember who is your greatest and your best friend. So let's remember together. As we look at these points, so remember these words that we're looking at, these three verses are the foundation that's laid for what's coming next, we start with this. Remember what really matters. What do I mean by that? Look at verse 11 again. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh. Called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Now notice he uses that in the flesh phrase twice. It uses it once referring to the Gentiles. You see that? At one time you Gentile in the flesh. And then he uses it in reference to the Jews at the end of the verse. By what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hand. So there's the two phrases. Now what does he mean by it? He's not talking about, we live in these physical bodies. That's not what he's meaning when he's referring in the flesh here. He's referring, actually, he's writing about the Old Testament ritual that separated the Jew from the Gentile, namely circumcision. And the Jews called the Gentiles uncircumcised, goyim, unwashed, unclean. And goyim is not a flattering kind of word. It's derogatory and derisive. And Paul repeats it in this place. But however, notice this, what he's saying about circumcision. And this is the important bit. Which is made in the flesh by hands. Well, what does he mean by that? One of the commentaries puts it like this. That what he's doing is he's setting up a contrast between what is constructed by human beings over against God's work, God's real work, God's true work. So in other words, listen to this. In other words, what's he saying here then? Circumcision done in the body by hands of man is not really circumcision. What do I mean by that? What is real circumcision? All right. Turn back with me to Romans chapter 2. And if you're using the Church Bible, page 940 in the Church Bible, we're going to read these important words of the Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 2. So the issue I'm saying, right, is the circumcision done in the body by the hands of man is not real circumcision. So what is real circumcision? Well, look what the Apostle says in Romans 2. For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So, if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised, but keeps the law, will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision, but break the law. So here's the important bit. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man in the flesh, but from God. Now, what does that mean? Just simply this, right? This idea that I've just said, the circumcision done in the body by the hand is not real circumcision. That's not a New Testament thing. It's an Old Testament thing. If you look at, I'm not going to read it, but if you look later, Deuteronomy 10:16, or Deuteronomy 30 verse 6, or Jeremiah chapter 4 verse 4, in just those places, but in many others also, there's a call to circumcise your heart. Not flesh, but your heart. Like, call on God to give you new life. To create in you, not to take out this heart of stone and to replace it with a heart of flesh. And frankly, you see that not just men, but men and women having circumcised hearts. In the Old Testament, you have people like Rahab, right? Because their heart is soft towards God, teachable by God, run to him for Rahab, Ruth. You remember that little slave girl who was captured by Naaman, and he gets leprosy. And what does she do? You know, her heart is changed, and she says to him, look, there's a prophet in Israel who can deal with that, and he can deal with more than that. And that's the thing, right? So you have those people. You have you have Abraham, Moses, David, Jeremiah, all of them hearts circumcised, not just the flesh, but the heart also. So when Paul says this in Ephesians, therefore remember that at one time Gentiles called the... He's saying, right, ultimately what matters isn't circumcision or uncircumcision. It isn't formal ceremonial things. What matters is what God has done for me, and am I trusting in him for salvation? Because that's exactly what circumcision was meant to do. It was meant to tell you, not in the flesh, right? I've got this outside marker in my body that says, you know, I belong to God. But no, it's what's going on in the heart. The heart's changed. And that's it. Are you looking to your circumcision or even your baptism, or are you looking to God's Messiah? So here's the thing. The outward sign is important. However, the outward sign points to an inward reality. But if the inward reality isn't there, the sign avails for nothing. And that's exactly what Paul's saying in this little verse. So what really matters? What really matters is, are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection for you? I think this is an important thing, because the Jews did that. They had these outward things, and they said, okay, this is what makes us important. This is what sets us out from everybody else. So that those people are the goyim, but we're not. But we're not immune from this. Hey, I go to church. I go to church every Sunday, or you know, I take the Lord's Supper, or I'm baptized. You know, you can begin, right, to list these things, and these are the things that separate you from others. But this is reminding you that those aren't the things that should separate you. Rather, right, are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation? Is your heart, right, made alive in Christ Jesus? Listen to these words. We have a little booklet. Why does the OPC baptize infants? This is the end of that little booklet. Listen to these words. God deals with individuals as well as with families. This means that conversion isn't automatic. Baptism isn't magic. Baptism doesn't guarantee salvation any more than circumcision did. You notice that? That's what Paul's saying. Baptism doesn't guarantee salvation any more than circumcision did. Salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone. We can legitimately apply Romans 2, the bit that we just read. This is how he sort of does his paraphrase on. Listen, you are not a Christian if you are only one outwardly. Or is baptism merely outward and physical? No, you are a Christian if you are one inwardly. And baptism is baptism of the heart by the Spirit, not the written code. And then he has these two exhortations, one for parents, one for covenant kids. And he says this, Christian parents, this means that you must actively nurture your children in the Christian faith. You may not treat your children as neutral. You know, when they're old enough, they can make their own decision. Rather, in baptism, the living God himself claims your child. And thus you must train up your children to respond with faith and obedience and love to the Christ of the covenant. And then he speaks to covenant kids. He says this, on the other hand, covenant children, this means that you must respond with faith and obedience to the Christ of the covenant. You must personally entrust yourself to Jesus as your Savior. In your baptism, the Lord says to you, my child, you belong to me. Give me your heart. And as you hear your parents pray, and as you sit in church on a Sunday, we get the opportunity, you and I, because I'm baptized too, as you are. You and I get the opportunity, right, to make sure that my response is, and your response is, Lord, I give you my heart. I give it you promptly and sincerely. I give you it today, God willing, next week, and the week after, and a year from now, renewing our vows to the Lord. I say those things because that clearly is what Israel missed. That they put all their stock on outward things, and it failed them. And Paul's saying, don't make the same mistake. It's not in the flesh that matters. It's the inward reality, right? It's that union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you have him, you have everything. If you don't have him, you have nothing. And here's where we go on to the next thing. Remember who you were. Remember who you were. I'm going to change tack a little bit. I want to tell you about five disadvantages of being Scottish. There are disadvantages to being Scottish, believe it or not. And they go like this. Being Scottish is disadvantageous because we've suffered 300 years of pain at the hands of the English. But don't tell Alison I told you that. Number two, disadvantage. The Scottish can't take a joke, right? One day somebody gave a Scots guy the bagpipes and he didn't get that it was a joke. And we've been, everybody else, right? That's number two. Number three, we're extremely white-skinned with a blue tinge to it because it's incredibly cold there. But when and then when the sun actually does ever come out, we turn bright red right away and our skin peels for the whole summer. That's number three. Number four, we never win at anything. And when we do, we make such a big deal about it. It's really kind of ridiculous. Right, that's number four. Number five, we're kind of tight. I mean, like stingy, right? If you go to a conference that I go to, Alistair Begg has done research, and he comes out and he tells everybody the origin of the limbo dance, right? It was a wee lad from Glasgow who was using a pay toilet but didn't want to pay. That's the origin of the limbo dance, right? Five disadvantages of being Scottish. And they're bad. But they're nowhere near as bad as the five disadvantages of being a Gentile that the Apostle Paul lists right here in verse 12. He says, remember who you were. At that time, separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. So Paul is again telling us to remember who you were. He's done it already in this chapter. Remember the first three verses. He outlines a description of lost humanity. Really lost, verses 1 through 3. But then again, right here, he says, alienated, right? And let's just think about some of these things. He says, separated from Christ. That is, separated by nature, right, on the outside, separated from all the spiritual blessings that come in Jesus Christ. Those things that are listed in chapter 1, we were outside of them. Alienated from the commonwealth. This is a serious disadvantage. Alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. That is that we're outside the sphere of God's election and outside of any covenant relationship with God. Now, what do I mean by sphere of election? Well, just simply this. To be in a sphere of election is to be here in the hearing of the gospel. Because you find your election when you embrace Jesus Christ. And that's only how you find it. See, as you hear Jesus speak, as the gospel is declared, and you embrace Jesus, you find it. But if you can't go to the synagogue in the Old Testament, you won't come to church in the New, right? You're outside, or unless God parachutes you into the life of another individual. And then they hear it. So separate, but alienated from the commonwealth, also a foreigner to the covenant. That goes all the way back to Genesis 12. In you, all the nations will be blessed. But that isn't fully realized until our Lord Jesus Christ comes into this world, the Word of God embodied. And he openly proclaims the gospel so that believing Gentiles can begin to sing the God of Abraham praise. And then, without hope and without God in the world. Again, a terrible disadvantage, right? This is, you know, the Gentiles had no hope of forgiveness. They had no hope of eternal life. They were cut off from the author of life. Gentiles were cut off, therefore, from glory, from real love, from true beauty, and from truth and grace that come only from God and are found in God alone. Cut off from those things. And what about the future for them? An eternity without God. That's what's in view for them. And Paul says, I want you to remember this, that Gentiles, by nature, this is what's true of us. I think I'm saying that correctly, that maybe there's one who isn't, but, you know, 99.8% of us are Gentiles. This is where we exist. So why does Paul want them and us to remember this? It's simply this. He's saying to us, these things are the essential things. It's easy for us, right? The great crisis of the now. I don't know what you think the great crisis is right now. And we can list a lot of things that we see on the news or read in the newspapers or maybe even our own life. This is the great crisis. My life can't be unless this is resolved. But Paul is saying, right, in their context, prejudice from the Jews or injustice from the Jews or whatever it is that's the great crisis. Paul says, no, the great crisis is this. Without God, without hope, without Christ. Or to put it another way, no matter what you have in your life, no matter what you prize in your life, your affluence, your influence, no matter how blessed you are in the eyes of the world, this is saying if you don't have faith in Christ or union with the Lord Jesus Christ, you have nothing that will last. Nothing. And that's why how we come to number three. Remember who is your greatest and your best friend. He says this, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Have you ever been in a situation where you're away, away from home, away from your family, maybe at a conference, maybe a deer wander, and it's the initial days, and there you are, you're there, you don't know anybody, you're not sure how everything works in this thing, and here you are, you're in this place, and you begin, you know, those kind of initial moments, hours, you're thinking to yourself, why on earth did I come, right? You're sat there by yourself, you don't know anybody, right? And you're in a big crowd, but you get more lonely because of this, right? But then some kindly soul comes over to you and says, hey, I'm so-and-so, so-and-so. Where are you from? And then they start engaging, you know, and then they say, okay, you know, come over with it. Let me introduce you to a few people. And then you get chatting, and you're kind of introvert. It starts becoming overcome, and your loneliness seems about. And then by the time you get home, you've forgotten about that, and it was an amazing conference. I loved it. It was great. Now, what this verse is telling you, but far, far, far greater is the Lord Jesus Christ, is that one, you know, the one who puts his arm around your shoulder. And let me introduce you to, not, you know, all these things that we just thought about. Let me introduce you to forgiveness. Let me introduce you to eternal life. let me introduce you to the author of life. And not only introduce you to him, but let me give you life. Let me show you what glory's like and real beauty's like and real love is like and truth and grace. Let me introduce you to these things and let me give you them. And that's what he's talking about here, right? It was like the first part of chapter 2. He says, right, verse 4, he says, but God. These things are dead in trespasses and sins, but God, who is rich in mercy, he gave us life in the Lord Jesus. But here now it is, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near. So in other words, God's saving grace has not only raised us from spiritual death, but has also reversed our alienation. Out in the cold, we've been brought out of there into our eternal home that begins now. Once we were dead, now we're alive in Christ. Once we were far off, but now we've been brought near by Christ. And this is why Jesus is your greatest and your best friend. Because being brought near takes place in Jesus Christ through the shedding of his own blood. See, he says that. But now in Christ Jesus, you who are far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, the instrument that was used by God to bring about our reconciliation with God was the cross, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is Old Testament sacrificial language. Jesus came as the Passover lamb. He came with a purpose to be the Passover lamb. Now, next week we're going to begin to think a little bit more about this point. But here's the thing, loved ones. We rejoice that we can come near to God. That's what we've done today, right? From the invocation to the first hymn and all the hymns, we have dared to draw near to the living God. And we've done it confidently. We've done it with hearts full of love to him. And we've done it because of this. And here's the issue. So that privilege frequently for us, we take it for granted. Oh, I'm going to church today, right? I mean, who thinks that sometimes? You know, church again, right? I mean, and you have to sit down and you sing the same hymn. We've sung this hymn 100 times. Right? You know, we can take it for granted, or we can sort of step over it. But this privilege that is ours is a privilege that cost the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying, remember who you were, so that you can remember with joy and amazement the love that God showed to us. Here's his words from one of the commentators. He says this: why did Paul feel it was so important to remind the Ephesians to remember this, these things that we've just thought about? Shouldn't they not rather forget these things now that they're Christians and have entered into the blessings described in chapter 1? Then he answers this: we need this word of God echoing regularly in our minds. Remember who you were. Do not forget where you came from. All that you become, all the blessings you enjoy are entirely of God's grace. You did not receive them because you're the kind of person who would respond well to them. You are by nature a helpless, hopeless Gentile. Furthermore, you are outside of the orbit of God's people. You are what you are now only because of grace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is death upon the cross. So let's remember this. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for your word. We pray you'd help us to hide it in our hearts, that the great spiritual realities that we have thought about would occupy our hearts and change our hearts and mold and shape them, that the life we live would be from the inside out, changed, transformed, shaped into the very image of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to long for the things that He longs for. Help us to love the things that He loves. Do it from the inside out to the praise of Your glory. Amen. Let's sing together. I've